morning. I wrote the verse down on my hand. Unfortunately, I used hand sanitizer. But luckily, Jason showed me the app he used, and I have a good memory. So let's, if you want to follow along, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and do good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. We encourage you to come back this evening at 5 o'clock for our second service. We're going to continue our study in church growth, and we're going to dive right into the discussion of encouragement. During difficult or hardships or difficulties in life, everyone needs an encouraging word. Everyone appreciates someone who gives them encouragement. Even in your darkest hours or your most difficult times, encouragement is extraordinarily valuable for Christians to make it through hardships. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. That's an encouraging word. You want to be able to lift someone else up and give them encouragement during difficult times, when they're depressed, when they're sad, when they're hurt, when they're lost. An encouraging word can help lift someone up and give them direction, give them purpose, give them meaning. So encouragement is extraordinarily valuable. Even in the early church, the church in Jerusalem, it needed someone to step up and be that encouraging voice, that sounding board of encouragement for individuals in the early church. When the church began, things were not all roses and wonderful during that time. They faced a lot of difficulty. The early church went through a lot of persecutions. They went through a lot of tribulations. They had a lot of times of suffering. And so the early church needed people to step up and be an encouragement to those around them, to the body of Christ. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to see a few examples of a person who comes on the scene who is called the son of encouragement. Verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone who among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands, houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds to the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one who had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we get a good example of this person. They don't even use his name given to him by his parents. They give him a new name, son of encouragement, because he was such an encouragement to individuals in the early church who had need, who needed support, who needed funds, who needed resources. This guy steps up and becomes a son of encouragement. So we want to try to implement some of his behaviors, some of the things that this individual did to be that encourager to people in the church. Turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to see that Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, or on the road to Damascus, he sees Jesus. He's not converted at that point until he gets to the city. Then he's baptized. And look at verse 26. So when he's brought to the apostles, this man is known as a persecutor of Christians. And so people are frightened of him, and they're not willing to receive him or accept him. And look at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So who is it that steps up and intervenes to bring people together? It's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And we see him doing the same thing in Acts chapter 15 with Mark. Paul didn't want to bring Mark. Barnabas ends up bringing him because he is an encourager and he wants to be an encouragement to others. This is the kind of uplifting and building up that the church needs. This is exactly what we need to do for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage, comfort one another, edify," which we looked at a few weeks back, "build one another up as you are doing." So if you have a congregation of people that want the church of Christ to grow, you want the church to be an impact and influence in the community, then you need people who are willing to encourage others. Not tear them down, not beat them over the head, not gossip about them, not ridicule them, not despise them, not try to cast them out. You want people who will encourage others, who will be a big encouragement for someone else who's going through these difficulties. Imagine for a moment that Barnabas didn't take it upon himself to grab the Apostle Paul, and who was Saul at the time, and bring him to the apostles and build that bridge and that connection between brothers. No one else in the text would have done it. Barnabas did. Barnabas did. He decided, I don't care what others are doing. I'm going to be one who tries to encourage, who tries to build people up. It's easy to do this. This is simple. Anybody can do this. I mean, this doesn't take a lot of effort. It doesn't take a lot of activity. It's not real hard to do this. I mean, you can be discouraging in a limitless amount of ways. I mean, you name it. I can give you a few examples of it. You can say a word that's discouraging to someone. You can give an example or activity or conduct yourself in a way or have a behavior that's discouraging to someone else. What about this one? What about when you're talking to someone and they roll their eyes? You know what that says? Or a person who you're talking to and you're trying to build some connection with them, or you're speaking with them and they look at their fingernails. What does that say? Is that the person who's talking to them, do they look at that and go, oh, that's just so encouraging when they roll their eyes? That just builds me up. So that's so encouraging to know that the things that I'm saying are not as important as the dirt under their fingernails. That's wonderful. That's going to build someone up. That's not encouraging. And so our actions can be a great discouragement to someone else. We want to try to be an encouragement to other one, because this is far too easy. It's easy to grumble and complain. But by grumbling and complaining, what we're doing is we're turning off our Christian lights. Now we can't have that impact and influence to encourage someone else to do what's right, to have a good relationship with God. This, again, is far too easy. Something I can say can be discouraging. Something I can do can be discouraging. But what about not saying anything? Sometimes I can be selective in who I decide to talk with. Maybe I just don't want to talk to individuals on this side of the room. Maybe I don't want to talk to people who are on this side of the room. Maybe I don't like to talk to people who sit in the front of the room because I sit in the back. Not saying something can be just as discouraging as a discouraging word can be. Or a non-action can be just as discouraging as an action can be discouraging. I just won't do anything about anything. I just won't respond. I won't react. I'll be apathetic. I'll be distant. That can be just as discouraging. So we want to consider the example of Barnabas, but let's also consider the example of Christ. This, again, is almost in and of itself limitless. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. The apostles are in a critical moment, and Jesus is going right to the cross. And that moment that he has been prepping them for since he told them to follow him from the beginning is about to come to fruition. This is about to occur. Jesus is not going to be with them anymore. He's about to go to the cross, and then he's going to return to try to give them some more encouraging words. But this is a critical moment in the gospel account. Jesus recognizes that his followers, his apostles, need encouragement. He sees it in their life. And so the ending is rather beautiful because this is exactly what Jesus does for them. And think about the encouraging words that he gives them in verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So in other words, don't be discouraged. I don't want you guys to be troubled. I don't want you to be scared. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to run and hide, but I want you to have encouragement. And he lets them know that everything that you see around here, this is not the end-all be-all. This life, this place on earth is not it. This is not the whole story. Life doesn't end here. There's something beyond this place. And so I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged to know that this world is not your home. I'm leaving and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. That should give people great encouragement during times of difficulty. But how often do we as Christians, and this is the part that we don't like to talk about or think about, how often do we want to build our heavenly home here on earth? We want to build it here and now. And what that causes is people who want or can only see this life here on earth, can only see and envision this world, and can't see the spiritual realm or can't see eternity, can't see this, that there's a heavenly abode that Christ is preparing for us. You know what that causes people to do? They become very, very discouraged. Those people who can't see eternity, who can't see that there is a heaven, that this is a journey that we're on. We're pilgrims and we're passing through this land. Again, this world, that song that we sing over and over again, this world is not the place where everything ends. There's someplace else. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm leaving to go prepare that place for you. I'm giving you a room in my Father's mansion. That's encouraging. Now, no matter what I'm faced with, what depression I'm faced with, or what fear or anxieties that I have, I'm not discouraged. I'm not dismayed. I'm not let down. I can remain encouraged. So that's what Jesus is trying to provide them with. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 14. Verse 27, Jesus says the same thing. Peace I leave with you, my peace that I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again, Jesus is saying, I'm fulfilling my Father's will. I'm going home to the Father, and this is part of his plan. And this is part of the plan of redemption for you. Now that Jesus has ascended on high, and he's our high priest, and he's the Son of God, now we have access to God. We have all of these wonderful privileges and rights because Jesus went to the Father. That's wonderful for us. So Jesus is saying, now you can have peace and assurance in that fact. See, there's no need to be discouraged. There's no need to be troubled. He does it one more time in 16:33. These things that I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, you'll have tribulation. But I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be of good cheer. Why? And here's the ultimate reason. I've overcome this world. I've overcome this place. This place is filled with stress, anxiety, problems. It's filled with everything that you can come up with that is discouraging. And Jesus says, I've overcome this. I've transcended all of these problems. And it's through faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. That should be a great encouragement to Christians. That's just Jesus' example. And that's a wonderful example that we have from Christ. So what does this tell us about encouragement? We need it. We need encouragement. Jesus doesn't show up to his disciples and say, hey, what's wrong with you guys? Hey, just be confident, be courageous, be encouraged. He doesn't beat them over the head with this, but he just says he recognizes that they need encouragement, and Jesus knows how to provide it for them. And I think this is where we run into difficulty. We want to follow Barnabas' example. We want to follow Jesus' example. But I think we tend to do the opposite, right? People need encouragement. People need correction. Those are two things that we need as Christians to stay on the path, to keep the course, not to fall off the wagon, not to run astray. But to remain faithful, we need these two things. And so it's undeniable that we need discipline, we need correction, but we also, again, I don't want us to forget, we need encouragement. And I think we can find a balance between the two things. More often than not, we're quicker to rebuke or correct someone, which in and of itself, if we're not cautious, can be a discouragement to others. Let me say that again. More often than not, we are faster to correct, rebuke, or discipline and neglect or ignore encouragement. And we need to find the proper placement of these two things and see how we can combine the two. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him, exhort him. Well, how are we to do that? As a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And so what is he telling us? This is the pattern we should follow. So if we're going to correct someone, if we're going to rebuke them, we need to encourage them as you would people in your own family. So when you go to an older man in the congregation, do you see him as a father figure? Do you see him as you would your dad? Younger men in the congregation, do you see younger men in this congregation as a brother? And if you have a brother, do you treat people in the congregation as you would your brother at home? And so when you go to correct your brother at home, how do you do it? Would you do it the same way you would with someone in the church? Or do you do it too harshly, disrespectfully? Or, here's the other one we mentioned, you just don't do it at all. And you're apathetic. And you don't touch the situation. That's discouraging. We want to be a great encouragement. And so do you rebuke people? Do you correct them as you would your family figures? Look at how Jesus dealt with the churches in Asia. Look at Christ's example with the churches in Asia. So Jesus is coming along in Revelation chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. He's correcting these churches. He's telling them that they need to repent, but he doesn't start off that way. Jesus tries to give them encouragement. He gives them commendation before he gives them condemnation. Before he rebukes them, before he tells them that the troubles that they're facing if they don't repent, he encourages them. And he consistently does this. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and following. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things. Say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Here it is, and here's the pattern. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you found them out to be liars. That's encouraging. I'm aware of your works. I know what's happening in your congregation. I'm not so apathetic and distant that I'm not aware of what's happening with you guys. He consistently tells them, I know your works. I know what's going on. Don't think I'm unaware of the situation. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 2. To the next church in Smyrna. Again, I know your works. I know your trouble. I know your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So I'm aware of your situation. That should be a great encouragement to these Christians. Oh, God's not so distant. He doesn't just ignore us. He's aware of what's happening. So he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to let them know, hey, I know the good things that you've done. I recognize the positives before he gets to the negative stuff. And so this is a good pattern for us to follow. He doesn't jump on them at first, but he acknowledges, hey, there's some good things that are taking place. So when we start with encouragement, when we start with commendation, when we start with the positives, then it can help individuals to stay encouraged and not discouraged. Now let's get to Hebrews chapter 10. We want to be people who come alongside others, encourage them to remain faithful. There's no passage in the New Testament that says, hey, I want you guys to get together and I want you to have a rebuking service. I want you to have a service that's filled with discouragement. I want you to have a service that's filled with correction. But what the New Testament does tell us is that when we come together, when we meet as a church family, this moment in time should be a great encouragement for us. But I think we've taken a section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, and we focus too much on the negative and not as much on the positive as we should. Because this is a tremendous section of Scripture that's filled with wonderful blessings that we have because of Jesus' person and work. And you won't find a section of Scripture as powerful as you will in Hebrews chapter 10. So yes, Hebrews is filled with all sorts of warnings. He's filling us, he's giving us information that tells us to be cautious, to be aware. But it's also a very encouraging message as well. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following, look how encouraging this must have been for the Hebrew Christians. Having boldness, brethren, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So before Christ, no one could approach God. So you mean to tell me, I believe that there's a God in heaven. He's the creator of the universe. He created everything that I see, and no one had access to him. No one could draw near to him. No one could approach his great throne. Jesus comes along, and because of his person and work, he's now the high priest, and because of his great sacrifice, now we can go before the creator of the universe. How encouraging is that? How encouraging is it to know that each one of us here who is a Christian can approach the creator of the universe. And we can tell him about our life. We can tell him about our situation. We can tell him anything that we want to, because now we have boldness. Now we have confidence. And this boldness and confidence means that we can speak openly to him. We can tell him our issues. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. That's his great sacrifice. Having a high priest over the house of God. All of these are positives. These are wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding these Hebrew Christians, remember the wonderful privileges that you have through Jesus. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So this is the first point I want to make when we're trying to encourage one another, because we're ultimately trying to get to verse 25. The first one is, when we come together as a church family, as an assembly of the saints, am I encouraging other people in the faith? Am I encouraging other people in the faith? And how do you ultimately encourage other people in the faith? You share the scriptures with them. You share the Bible with them. If you want people to continue in the path of faithfulness, then we need to encourage others with the scriptures, with the Bible. We encourage them in the faith to remain faithful. So this is the first thing that we want to do to encourage others, is encourage them to be faithful to God, to continue in the faith, to continue down the path. Why should we do this? Because of what Jesus has done for us, this tremendous sacrifice and his position in the heavens for us as our high priest. And this is exactly what Barnabas and Paul did in Acts chapter 14, which you don't want to turn there, just stay here in Hebrews. But in Acts 14, 21 and 22, look what Paul does and Barnabas. And when they had preached the gospel to them at that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Look at, I'll read it to you. Verse 22 of Acts 14. They came strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why? And he says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So even Paul and Barnabas recognized early on, and the Hebrews writer, that people need to, they need encouragement in the faith. They need encouragement to remain faithful to God. And when we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that is a wonderful encouragement for other people. Here's the next one, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So it's a great encouragement when I encourage other people to remain hopeful. Don't let go of your confession that you have. Don't let go of your confession that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Christ, that we have a place with him in the heavens. Don't let go of that. Hold on to your great confession. That's your hope. That's your anchor of the soul. Don't let go of that. And you encourage other people to do that as well. Let's look at one more as we move through the text. And then verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So just pause here and look at the three main things that he's mentioned. When we come together as a church family, I want to encourage you in the faith, in hope, and in love. That's why we come together as a church family every first day of the week. Not only to partake of the Lord's Supper and what Christ has done for us, but to encourage each other in the faith, to be hopeful, and to be loving. Now, is that why you're here this morning? Is that your purpose for coming together? Has your purpose been that I want to stir someone else up to love and good works? And that is the antithesis, that is the opposite of the dead works that the Hebrews writer has previously mentioned, the sinful activities. He says, Now we need this stirring up for love and good works to continue in the faith. And now look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another. So that's our purpose for coming together. The problem is there was many during this time, and there perhaps might be many today, who are not coming together for this reason, to encourage one another. And Paul says that's where the problem is, or the writer says that's where the problem comes in. We need to recognize when we come together, it is our responsibility as a Christian to encourage others. So how can we be more encouraging to one another? Well, he gives us the details. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith and encourage other people in the faith. Let us hold fast to our confession and the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. And I want to help you to do the same. Let us consider one another, that you're not just on one side of the aisle and I'm on this side of the auditorium, but that we're all one family. I want to consider you to stir you up to love and to good works so you can continue to have an influence on this community and on people in this congregation. That's how we can encourage one another. But when people decide, I have better things to do, I have more social activities, I have better places to be, then we can't be that son of encouragement. We can't follow Christ's example to be an encouragement. The good news is you're here this morning. That's a great start. And if you're here this morning, let's say that you're not a Christian, can we be an encouragement to you? Can we encourage you to become a Christian, to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian who's struggling. You're going through hardships. Well, again, you have chosen to be in the right place, because this is where this is where you come to receive encouragement, to find repentance, to change your life, to change your direction. Now you can draw near to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. That's a wonderful privilege and blessing that Christians have. So this morning, can we encourage you to get your life right with Christ? Be right in the sight of God. Live a life that's faithful and consistent with the pattern that we see in the New Testament. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.